The coordination of these lectionary readings, as you know, they're not something that I do. We use the common lectionary, and so the readings that we've heard from the Old Testament, the New Testament reading, and the Gospel lesson are all remarkably consistent with what we're doing here today, in the sense that we've had a baptism in Sunday school. We witnessed a baptism, and they all kind of coordinate together, even though the focal point of those readings was not baptism per se. The focal point, of course, as is everything in a generic sense in the Bible, is the person of Jesus Christ. But what we've been talking about in baptism is that baptism is about us putting on Christ, taking on, in a sense, his identity. And so when we read about Jesus Christ in the Bible, because we are now not living simply our own story, we are partly living his story. All the things we read about Jesus Christ, in some sense, are true of us. We share, by virtue even of our baptism, we share in his death, we share in his resurrection. And so these readings, while they're about Jesus, they certainly can be applied to baptism, even fitting beautifully and nicely together. The title of the sermon this morning is Baptism's Three or Trifold Challenge. When we look at baptism, there is a challenge. And I got a little subscript on the title there. It's called Firefly. And I put that spelled incorrectly so that that would gain your attention there. It's not usually clarified, but actually, for our purposes today, it's clarified. Right? Make no mistake. This is baptism's trifold challenge. Clarified. There may be a reference or two to the baptism that we have witnessed. The scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. We heard this earlier. Let's hear it again. John speaking. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, the sandals of whose shoes I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace today. We thank you for each other. We thank you for what we've been able to witness. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the reason for our being assembled here. The reason even for this season of Advent, whereby we don't relive what happened 2,000 years ago, but we know what you do when you come to your people. And so as we anticipate your second coming, we pray that there would be a readiness, that your people would be fully ready to participate in your glory, the glories that you will bring. Help us as we explore again yet today this matter of baptism and all that it means for us. In Jesus' name, amen. There are, of course, important differences in the variety of baptisms that we see in scriptures. Differences between John's water baptism here that we saw and the water baptism that we just witnessed. There are some differences. They're not the same. There also remains differences in water baptism and spirit baptisms as we find them in the Bible and as we find them here in Matthew in chapter 3. There are, however, also some very important similarities in the various baptisms that we find in the Bible and even in Matthew chapter 3. All baptisms were designed to mark people, to identify people, and to challenge people. All of them. And while various groups differ greatly concerning what is it that exactly occurs at any particular baptism that you may find in a variety of different churches, all Christian groups teach some level of encouragement towards, you know what, we all need to improve upon our baptism. Many of our catechisms use that very same language. We need to improve upon your baptism. Clara has to improve upon her baptism. And we need to improve upon ours as well. Even as we always remember, it's not about us, and we're going to see that profoundly today that it's not about us. But even as we speak in terms of improving upon our baptism, we must remember that it's not about us. We must remember that salvation is of the Lord. Look no further than one of the central themes in the whole of the Bible, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. Here's Jonah. Talk about baptism, right? He is in the belly of the great fish, okay? There's water. There's no shortage of water here. Here's Jonah, and Jonah says, "But with thanksgiving, the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed." So we see in baptism, we see people giving thanks. We see people making vows. At the end of the day, it's all about God, because Jonah himself says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Forgive me if I'm still using some King James language there. It's in there. It just can't get out, right? Salvation belongs. Salvation is of the Lord. We never, ever want to forget that. But today what I want to do is address three challenges concerning those who are baptized. I'm not talking about the theological challenges that are represented by the doctrine of baptism. I'm talking about the challenges that are ours as we are baptized. Your baptism means something. It means that you're marked. It means that you are identified. It also means that you have these challenges set before you. And so we're just going to look at three of them here. The first one is this: baptism challenges how we view ourselves. How we view ourselves. And we're actually going to see that. We're not going to turn to it. Isaiah chapter 11, but again, because that reading is about Christ, it's also about me. It's also about you. The first challenge is how we view ourselves. And I trust that as a result of what we hear today, you will view yourself differently because of your baptism. The second challenge is that baptism challenges how we view sin. You know, there are some who think that, well, once you're baptized, you know, sin, well, you know, it just kind of happened, it's kind of soft. Baptism actually heightens the intensity by which you must pursue your sanctification. Your holiness is the down-to-earth word for sanctification. Your baptism is going to challenge how you view sin, your sin in particular. And then thirdly, baptism challenges how we view others. For those of you who are in Sunday school, you will see a strong reflection of those very same themes. And I'm actually going to use the lectionary readings, as I said, as support for these. Not because those lectionaries have a view of baptism as their main focus, but because they do have as a main focus the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is what? Jesus Christ is who baptism is all about. Backing up, Galatians 3 and 27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Every single one of you who have been baptized, you have put on Christ. You put him on. Also, don't forget Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And yet the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am dead. I died with him. I have a resurrected life in him. I have a tremendous identification and participation in the life of Jesus Christ. We put on Christ. We are crucified with Christ. And oh, by the way, how could we ever forget that baptism puts Christ's name on us? I didn't put this scripture reading up, but you all know the Great Commission, and you all know that as we ended up baptizing Clara here, we baptized her not in the name of the Jew-Jacks or the citizens of Troy. She was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism places someone else's name on you. identity there that's new and different. There's a challenge there that's new and different. I can remember, my boys won't appreciate this, and this wasn't in my notes, it just came off the top of my head. One of the not-so-good parenting, perhaps not-so-good parenting things, although it was true that I did, was, you know, we'd be sitting around, I got these seven boys, and they're just as, you know, unruly as boys can be, and good for them, God bless them, we wouldn't want it in any other way. But one of the things we would typically say to each other, what's your last name? What's your last name? You see, your name is being reflected out there into culture by virtue of what you do and what you don't do. And when you are baptized, you have the name of Jesus Christ placed on you. You are representing Him. For good or for ill, folks in the society are going to look at you as a Christian because you're baptized, and they are going to make determinations about the veracity and the worthiness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because you're carrying His name. And so challenge number one here again, baptism challenges how we view ourselves. And this means that life is not about us. It's not about us. The Christian life is not about you becoming a better you. Of course, if you're a Christian, you're going to become a better person. We get that. But that is not fundamentally what it is about. It's not about you becoming a better you. In Sunday school, we learned how that is a form of idolatry. Again, we think of idolatry in all of its gross forms. We think about pagan gods. We think about statues. We think about, you know, bowing down. Maybe we think about, okay, idolatry means, you know, I'm too committed to money, or I'm too committed to fame, or I want a big house, or my image, or whatever. But anything that we are doing that is advancing ourselves and trying to make ourselves even a better person without Christ is the same basic element of idolatry that St. Paul is talking about. When he talks about those guys in Colossae and those guys in Galatia, they are both, they're doing completely different things, but if they're trying to live and make improvements without Christ, they are practicing a base element, idolatry. He uses the word in Greek, the stoichiometry. Stoichiometry, if you remember your chemistry, you're balancing the equation there. And all the base elements, even the electrons, you have to balance them. Those that are over here have to be equally weighted over here. And so if you're just rearranging your life, it's like rearranging the furniture in your house. It may look different. In some respects, it may be easier for you to manage your house, but it's still the same stuff. Baptism brings the person of Christ into union with you, and it's different altogether. If you are the mere focal point of your Christian life, whether you are doing things that are honorable or you're doing things that are despicable, both of them can be idolatry. Sadly, what marks most of modern evangelical thought is that precise thing. How can I? Well, I'll use God. I'll take Him as maybe He's an energy drink or He's some tool. But it's about me becoming a better me. St. Paul would say that's idolatry. Baptism brings it way back to say, wait a minute, this is not about me at all. It's about Christ. It's not about us. Our baptism places us into a bigger story. Our baptism places us into His story. You are literally clothed with Christ. That's what the Greek says. You have put on a new person. It's not just that you put on a new program. It's not that you put on new principles or adopted new principles or new patterns of thoughts or new practices in your life. You put on a new person. I'm guessing there's going to be thousands of people tonight walking around the streets of Troy doing the Victorian stroll. They're all going to dress up, and they're going to play act and imitate. Okay? And that's not sinful. Nothing wrong with that. Okay? What I'm telling you, And you, what I'm doing by using that as an illustration, that is a small, minor picture of what your baptism is. Your baptism is not simply putting on Christ's clothes and imitating him and play acting. You are putting on him. And what they do, the difference that it makes in their life to go on a Victorian stroll and to pretend that they're someone else of a different era is small potatoes to the significance of what your baptism ought to mean to you. You put on Christ himself. And that's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, putting on Christ may, and it will even result in all of those above things. You'll have new principles. You'll engage in different programs. You'll have a different thoughts. You'll have a different practices in your life. But the focal point is that you put on a new person. You put on him. And his story becomes your story. And you're baptized into his death, and you're baptized into his resurrection. And so when we come to Isaiah 11 and 1 and 2, these verses are about him. Right? He is this root of Jesse who comes forth, and he's just blessed with all of these spiritual gifts. These are true of you, too. You and he are united. You put him on. This is his story. It's about him, but it's also about you. Last week we saw how our suffering can find its ultimate meaning in and as he suffered. But today what we're talking about is his glorious victory, and that his glorious victory is also ours as well. And so if we skip down to like verse 6 where it talks about what does all this mean, this idea of us having the same history of Christ. What can we look forward to? This is our story too. That the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion, the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. That's about Christ, but it's also about us. It's also about Clara. She lives this glorious victory. Look at verses 9 and 10 of this passage. It says that they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. You know what? This is our future. It's his future, but it's our future. It's Clara's future. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of David, it all begins with Christ. It's all about him. Who shall stand as a signet for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is our future. And so on some levels, soteriology is eschatology. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you're saved, you have a glorious future. What great news this is. And so, first of all, our first challenge was baptism challenges our views about ourselves. It's not about us. It's about our union with Christ. And so responding to this first challenge here today, will you take the occasion of your baptism to remind you that your life is hidden with Christ in God? That's the gospel. Look at Colossians 3. What does it say? If you've been raised with Christ, the Greek literally, since you have been raised with Christ, since you've been raised with him, seek those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a factual reality concerning you. You've been raised with Christ. Will you take the occasion of your baptism to remind yourself of that? And so can we just kind of stop it with all the marketing of this snarky, respectable self-improvement project, idolatry that dominates the modern church. How to be a better whatever. Do we forget the scripture, John 15 and 5? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The Old King James says, without me, you can do nothing. Romans 7 and verse 18. In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Romans 7, 18. Without me, you can do nothing. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Nothing. Nothing is not a little bit of something. It's no thing. And by the way, as a transition into our gospel lesson here, wasn't it John the Baptist? Don't forget John the Baptist. In John chapter 3 and verse 30, he kind of sums up the whole of his ministry. And how does he sum it up? He ends up saying, you know what? He must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist was not trying to become a better Baptist. He was not trying to become a better John the Baptist. Challenge number one is that baptism challenges your view of yourself. Secondly, it challenges your view of sin. In our gospel lesson, if John the Baptist, if his water baptism of repentance required the bringing forth of good fruits, as it did, look at Matthew 3, verses 7 and 8. Here's John the Baptist, and again, not all baptisms are the same, but his baptism was a baptism of water unto repentance. Even that one required you to clean up your act, so to speak. I can use the vernacular. If his baptism required sanctification, how much more ours? We who are baptized in the name and now carry the name of Jesus Christ all around, how much more our baptism should bring forth good fruits? You see, baptism increases the intensity of our need to be sanctified. Lots of folks, too many folks say, oh, I'm baptized, so I don't have anything to worry about. Really? Baptism increases the intensity of your sanctification. For how can we go on sinning when to do so is at odds with his identity? If Christ lives in me, as he does, if I'm believing his promises, how can I sin? How can I go against his nature? How can I go against that which has now become my nature? I'm one with him. Brother Mike gave me this illustration some weeks ago about, you know, there's you and your wife, right? And we understand, we're one, right? They two shall be one, okay? And when we think, and you know, we have this plague, this epidemic in our culture of sexual sin. And so, if I violate, you know, my marital vows and I engage in sexual perversion somewhat outside of my covenant relationship with my wife, I am damaging her. I am violating my wife because they too have become one. Well, theologically, if Christ and I have become one, not in the ontological sense, I'm not God, you're not God, but if we're in union with Christ, just as two people who are married, if we're in union, then it's not just my sexual sin that violates him. It's every sin I would commit, whether it's lying, whether it's stealing, whether it's, you name it. Every single sin, each one of my sins, even my little sins, are violating him. Just like my sexual sin would be violating my wife. Each of them violates him. To whom we are united. And so baptism challenges how we view ourselves. It challenges how we view sin. I have to move quickly here for time's sake. And thirdly, it challenges how we view others. Others too have been baptized. Clara's not alone. She's not the only person in this building who's been baptized. My guess is most of us have been baptized. Others too have been baptized. And so they too are clothed with Christ. And if anything, the body of Christ is diverse, right? We're all different. We have differences of opinion. But our unity, our oneness, is not based on us all having the same opinion. I've said this before. Some people like the Yankees, some people like the Red Sox, some people like the Mets, some people like the Cowboys. And of course, I'm using illustrations that are not so sensitive to us. But think about the differences that we have in terms of agreement on moral issues. Think about the differences we may have on issues of theological interpretation. Our oneness, our unity, who we call our brother, is not based on our agreement about those things. Our oneness, our unity, is based on our baptism, because that signals that we're one in Christ. We are one body. It is not our getting along or agreeing that is the basis of our unity. It is our unity that is the basis for our imperative to get along, to recognize one another, to affirm one another, and to love one another. If I have a disagreement with a brother, I have a different theological interpretation than they have. You know, I don't just cut that person off and view them, well, they're some sort of sub-Christian or some other thing. As they're baptized, I have a duty, a heightened duty. Just like if any member of my body was ailing or in error, it would be my job to try to fix it. So is the same in Christ, in the body of Christ. Pastor Jim, where in the world do you find that in Romans 15? Our New Testament. I submit to you that this was what the gospel was all about. Paul is preaching the gospel. And you know, there's the Jews and then there's the Gentiles. And you want to talk about differences of opinion? You want to talk about different orientations? You want to talk about different even nuances in terms of their morality, the Jews and the Gentiles? What does Paul say here in 15:8-9? He says, I tell you that Christ, he became a servant to the circumcised. He became a servant to the Jews, okay, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises that were given to the patriarchs. Okay, those guys are still Jews too. Christ was the man for the Jews, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Paul was preaching that they all, by virtue of their baptism, by virtue of their unity in Christ, these other diverse matters were not to be causes for division. Heightened state of confrontation, heightened state of love, heightened state of addressing them. We're not talking about avoiding these things. Your baptism challenges you to view others as brothers and sisters in Christ in a very real way. He goes on in this passage here, because it is the whole world, Jew and Gentile. Look at verse 10, right? He said in verse 9, he was talking about the Gentiles. In verse 10, he's talking about the Gentiles. In verse 11, he's talking about the Gentiles. In verse 12, he's talking about the Gentiles. We'll close out here looking at verse 7. Wherefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. By virtue of what's happened here, by virtue of union with Christ, God is calling us to welcome Clara. God is calling us to welcome each other. Welcome one another. Welcome her as Christ welcomed you. Did he not welcome you? Did he wait for you to have the same theological understanding that he had? Did he wait for you to have the impeccable moral conduct that he had? No. Welcome them as he has welcomed you. And so welcome every other baptized person as you would welcome Clara, as Christ has welcomed you. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for these pictures here of what our union with Christ means. We thank you for the way these pictures are identified for us in, Lord, this practice of baptism, this means that you've given to us. Father, we praise you and we thank you. And it is my prayer, Lord, that we who have been baptized, we will be challenged in every single one of these three ways. Not to make idols of ourselves anymore, but to see ourselves as in union with Christ, clothed with him and his perfections. Father, that we would be challenged in the way that we would see sin and the intense need for our sanctification resulting from our baptism. And Father, perhaps the greatest need as this country is just tearing itself apart. Because the culture always follows the lead of the church. That, Lord God, would your church have a sense of unity and brotherhood based on the unity that we have in Christ. Father, we remember the prayer of your Son, Jesus Christ, in John 17, repeatedly where he said, may they be one, even as we are one. That prayer was answered. That is the factual reality of our existence. And so we will pray that you would help us to act like it. Even as we sing about the wonderful grace of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.